Anybody now need a program? John, the 20th chapter, that's where we're going to be this morning. I was thinking as Jan sang that song, and as we sang the song, He Lives, you're in John, and I'm going to Romans, the 8th chapter. And we sang the song, how do we know He lives? He lives where? He lives within my heart. And that is the truth if we are followers of Jesus. So as you're in John, the 20th chapter, I'm going to read just a couple of verses from Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 9. And here's what it says. It says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's Christ. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So I encourage you this morning to, as we meditate upon the message, upon the risen Savior, I pray that you would meditate and think upon whether or not that living Savior lives in you. And if He doesn't, this morning is surely the time to take care of that. So the news headlines on Fox News around Easter time is pretty disturbing. Someone has written an op for them that the God of creation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that we believe in, the God of the Bible, should be killed. He should be absolutely done away with. He is a hateful and an ugly God. And so that's what's being perpetuated in America today, is that we no longer need the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We no longer need the God of creation. And I'll tell you the reason that is because we're all our own gods. And so there's not any really need to have another God. And that's what's out there. And that's the headlines on Fox News, is that we should kill out or extinguish the God of creation. So that's pretty disturbing. But aren't you glad to know that there is a God, there is a Redeemer, that there is a Creator, there is a God that's sovereign, and all of this craziness that's going on around us, He's got it absolutely in His control. And He is working it for His honor and glory. And part of that plan was the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Amen? And I want to tell you that tomb that was found over 2,000 years ago, empty, and that tomb is still empty. As hard as they might try to disprove it, the one thing they have not found yet is a body. And they will not find a body because the Lord Jesus Christ needs His physical body. He's coming back as King of Kings and the Lord. He's coming back as the Judge. So we are again in chapter 20 of John. I picked this chapter because we have been in Matthew, and I didn't want to go to Matthew, and I wanted to go to John, and there's so much that is taught here. So we're going to read verses 1 through 10 again. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture that He must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their home. Is it not appropriate that Mary Magdalene was for sure one of the first ones at the tomb to discover that it was empty? She had only had 7 demons driven from her, and those who have been forgiven much and much done for love much. And obviously, she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. She was there through his ministry. She was there at his death. And she was there at the tomb. Isn't it amazing that you could preach 28 or 29 or 30 Resurrection Sunday services and go back and just absolutely be blown away by something you learned? And I thought this was so interesting that I wanted to share it with you. So that was a brand new tomb. It was a brand new tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and it was his own personal tomb, and it was the tomb that Jesus' body was laid in. Well, this is what I learned. So that tomb was hewn out of the rock, out of the ground, and there's all kinds of speculation about what the stone was and whether the stone was in a track or whether it was a stone that was fitted to the opening and rolled there and put in a particular way. But let me tell you about a tomb. A tomb, this particular tomb, was new. And so inside a tomb was a loculi, or the loculus, which was a small room, a compartment. And so that was the first thing that was hewn out of the ground. And so in that small room, there were on the walls probably three benches cut out of the wall. One on this side, one in the center, and one over here. And so that's probably all that was there at the time that Jesus was placed into that tomb. So it was a loculi, or it was a small room. Now later on, they were going to continue to dig out the tomb site, and they would make more of these rooms. Now, I had never came across of this in all of my study. So what would happen is, and the reason all of this makes sense is, so when they came there, they looked, and where Jesus' body was probably on that center bench. So there was a bench here, there was a bench here and here. So when they stooped down, they looked in and saw that place was empty. Now, the way that it goes, that body would be left there for probably a year. Okay? Like that, in the tomb, and you know what would happen to it in a year. It would decompose. And then they would come back and collect the bones, okay, and put them in a box and place them in a different compartment. And that word is ossuaries. So that was the name of those boxes that they put that in. I had never ran across that. And it kind of makes sense as you read the scripture how all this kind of unfolded. So that's this new tomb. And so we're kind of looking at this morning, and I thought the new team was pretty interesting. Now, the ladies came while it was still dark. And they came to the tomb, and why did they come there? They came there to prepare the body for burial because they had been rushed on Friday, right before the Sabbath, just to get his body in a tomb. And so they didn't have time to properly prepare the body. So out of their love, they came back early to prepare his body to stay in that tomb. And that's what they were there for. Now, to be a witness to what was going on and for Christ to begin to have his glory that he was going to have, he had to go through this death process. The Gospel Transformation Bible says this: the gospel is not just an invitation to follow him. It is surely that. Repent, believe the gospel, and follow Jesus. But I want you to think about this now. What did Christ have to go through before glory? He had to die. And so not only is the gospel an invitation to follow Jesus, listen, it's our invitation to glory. We will not be resurrected and be in some way glorified in his presence without going through death. There was no way for Christ to go to glory after he came to earth in the form of a man rather than to go through death. There's no way for us to go to glory. Listen to me. We're going to die. And we don't know what kind of death we might suffer. Now, probably by the time that John and Peter got there, it had began to get daylight. If you don't get up early, if you've not been out outside and know that just it quickly goes from being dark to dawn to being absolutely daylight. And so by the time they got there, they could look into the tomb and they could see what was going on in there. And this was what was going on. So in chapter 20, verse 8, what does it say about John and what he found when he got to the tomb? John chapter 20, verse 8, it says this: "Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed." So he went in, he saw, and he believed what he had seen, what maybe he had in his mind that Jesus had been resurrected. So John saw and believed, and so he and Peter came to the tomb. Mary went to get them. They came to the tomb. They saw, and then they went back to their houses to share the good news with their families. And listen, that's a word for us. Who should we be, first of all, sharing the good news with? The good news of Jesus Christ with our families. And surely, the good news of the resurrection, they went back to share it with them. Now, if you'll remember at Jesus' dedication as an infant, Simeon had told Mary, Jesus' mother, that a sword would pierce her soul. And surely, that sword had pierced her soul in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now Peter goes back, and what does Peter tell Jesus' mother? He tells Jesus' mother that Jesus had pierced the soul of death and had destroyed it. Did you know that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ absolutely destroys the devil, crushes his head, and destroys death? Look at me, church. Death is no longer to be feared for those who know the Lord. It's just a process. Y'all help me with this. It's just a process. It's just a step in getting to glory. Is that not the way we should look at death? Death is not the end. Death is a step into glory. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are His followers. So let's look at the first 10 verses a little closer. Every one of the Gospels, are y'all listening? Every one of the Gospels has an account of the resurrection of Jesus. And every one of them in just a little more detail than the other one. So keep that in mind, and I'll refer to some of the other Gospels rather than just John. Verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. It was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and said to them," now I want you to listen to these words, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb." Now the last time they saw him, he was what? He was dead on the cross. He was taken off the cross. He was put in the tomb. But yet, they still refer to him as Lord. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Listen, one of the foundational truths of the Christian faith is the Lord Jesus Christ has been resurrected. He lives. He lives forever. Now, the first day, y'all all understand that was the first day of the week. That was Sunday. Now, why are we here on Sunday morning and not on Saturday morning? Because we celebrate the Lord's Day. We celebrate the first day of the week is the day that we come together to worship Him, because that's the day of the week in which He was resurrected. And Mary Magdalene came early. This is the day after the Sabbath, the first day of the week. And what she finds there at the tomb, she quickly ran to tell the rest of the apostles. Was this news? Now, what was the word going on now? And what was the word that was going to be passed around? And what had been said earlier by the authorities? That probably his disciples would come and steal the body. And sure enough, she runs back to tell Peter and John that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is not there. She came to the 11. She came to them. But the main people she came to see was Peter and John. Peter had some type of leadership position among the apostles. That's obvious from the New Testament teachings. And John was the beloved. He was the one that was closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she says, they've taken the way the Lord out of the sepulcher, out of the tomb. So, I want you to understand this. The dead Lord to them is still the Lord to them. The Lord is Lord, regardless of whether we think He's a dead or alive or not, and what people might think about the resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ is still the Lord. He will always be the Lord. So this is kind of history, how history has this discovery. Early on the first day of the week, an angel in a glorious appearance comes and rolls the stone away from the mouth of the tomb. I don't know what time that happened. It's not recorded. Now, that's pretty significant because in some of the other accounts, as the women came to the tomb, what was one of their concerns? How are we going to get the stone away from the tomb? Well, a sovereign Lord, a God that's in control, that was no problem for Him. He had a plan. And an angel was sent to roll the stone away. So they come with the spices. They're loaded down. They come to do a work of service to the Lord Jesus Christ, preparing His body to be left into that tomb and to decompose. They had come to do that task. And as they came, they had discussed among themselves who would roll the stone away. But no worries. There's no worries in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we ought to fret not, right? Because the Lord doesn't fret, and He's got all things under control. So they got there, and the stone was rolled away. Verse 3. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And I had also picked up on this. I never thought about it. Peter was obviously older than John. Because it's obvious that if you're 30, you can run faster than I can, and you're going to get there before I do. So that's exactly what happened. John reached the tomb first, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. So there's no body, okay? But what's there? What's left behind? Well, they had hurriedly prepared His body with grave cloths. They had wrapped His body and wrapped His head in grave cloth. Now, they were going to come back and add to that and add the spices and all the else that with it. But those grave clothes are there. They're laying there on the bench. So look at verse 6. You could expect this out of Simon Peter. Then Simon Peter came, following Him, and went into the tomb. So one observed from the outside, the other from in. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, but not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up carefully in a place by itself. So that's what they found in the tomb. What didn't they find in the tomb? Nobody. Nobody in the tomb. So he sees the clothes that were around the body, the napkin that was about his head. They were separately, and look, they were not hastily thrown down. This was not some quick exit from the tomb. This was not somebody trying to escape the tomb. This is something that happened in an orderly way. Now, if his body had been robbed, would they have left the grave cloths behind? No, they would have got him and got out as quick as they could. If it had been grave robbers, they'd just got the body and left with it. So, this shows that all was orderly and not the least bit disturbing in how it happened, that our Lord was brought back to life. Listen, He was brought back to life. The grave cloth was taken off of Him, and He walked out of the tomb. Did y'all hear me? The Lord Jesus Christ walked out of the tomb. Amen. He is alive. It appears that the two angels, there's no way to know this because none of the Gospels writers says anything about it. But it surely appeared that the two angels may have removed the grave cloth from the Lord. It's also understandable He may have done it Himself. But the grave cloths were placed orderly to the side. Look at verse 8. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Now, if you've been around for the last few months and we've been looking in the book of Matthew, we know that already three different times he has told the disciples what? He must die, be buried, and to be raised again on the third day. Yet they come to the tomb and they don't get it yet. They just, it was just something that they couldn't put their hands around. They couldn't really understand what he was talking about. So now John goes into the tomb, and John saw and believed. He looked around, he saw what had happened, and he believed at that moment that Christ had been risen, that he had walked out of the tomb. Probably, though it does not say this exactly, he believed in the Lord's resurrection more quickly than did Peter. But he did believe that the Lord Jesus Christ had been resurrected. In other words, they believed in his resurrection at first, not because they were prepared by Scripture to expect it. The Scripture did not prepare them. They had to see it. We also know that there's many Old Testament Scriptures, especially the one in Psalms chapter 16, verse 10, when David said that the Lord Jesus Christ's body would not see decay. But nobody had really picked up on that. We wouldn't have picked up on it either until it all had come to pass. Verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes. They went back to tell others that the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected. So the principal subject of these verses is obvious. What is it? The resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the dead. It is, now listen closely, it is the one foundational truth of Christianity that is detailed in its explanation. So what did Jesus do? He lived, he died, he lives again forever. That is the truth of the gospel. He was eternal. He died not as a God, but as a man. He was resurrected to life, and he lives forever. All four of the gospels have the details. And it's really interesting. Jeannie and I read the scriptures last night. It's really interesting to see how these details come together. All four of the gospels relate to his dying and his resurrection. Now, Jesus' resurrection was a stamp of approval upon the redemption of the lost. In other words, his resurrection says that our redemption, the redemption of the believers, was secured by his death, his burial, and his resurrection. His resurrection is a definite proof that the sin debt that we have is paid. It's been paid. It is proof that he has overcome Satan and delivered his followers from hell. The devil has been defeated. It is proof that he has been accepted as our substitute. He took our place. The Lord accepted it. He satisfied the wrath of God. He paid the penalty that we all had to pay. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Hebrews 2:14 says, since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. The death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, the devil has been defeated. He has literally been defeated and crushed, yet the time of him being put in his place for eternity has not yet come. But he's been dealt with. Romans 4:25 says this, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. By his resurrection we have been justified. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our very being made spiritually alive again has everything to do with Christ being made alive again after he had been dead. In the same way that he's resurrected from the dead, so spiritually are we resurrected. Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Are y'all following along? This is good stuff. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? And what is he doing right now as he waits to come back as the judge of the world? He is at the right hand of the Father. And you know what he's doing this morning? He is praying for us. And for believers, he's always praying for us. He's always got his eye on us. And he's always interceding with God on our behalf. Because he's alive, he can do that. We are so blessed that this truth is clearly and fully proved. Just read the accounts. Read the accounts with an open mind that Christ died, was buried, and the third day he was resurrected. Just read the accounts and see how clearly they are proved. Of all Christ did in his earthly ministry, his resurrection is covered with the most detail. Young people, listen, do not believe to the lies of the world. His life, his death, his burial, his resurrection is fully spoken of in the Word of God. It is spoken of in detail. It is to be believed. But the disciples were slow to believe. Are there not some of us in here today that may have been slow to believe? And listen, if you've been slow to believe in the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came to take your place and pay your penalty, don't continue to be slow this morning. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe what he did on your behalf. The opponents were trying and are trying their best to disprove the fact. Yet this fact is thoroughly detailed. The evidence has always been believed by fair and impartial thinkers. So anybody that's not prejudiced against the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ would give a fair hearing to what the Scripture says, would believe it. Just two or three things I want to bring up as I close. In my study this week, I'm reading a book of Charles Spurgeon's, and it's called His All-Around Ministry. Anything that Spurgeon writes is powerful. And I learned something from him I want to pass on to you this morning. I want to give you three or four things to look at, and you've got them there, about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, I want you to look at the condescension of Jesus going to the grave. Are y'all with me? Do you know how God in the flesh had to take low to die and to be buried? I mean, that is the ultimate take low. Is it natural for men to die? Are we all going to die? It's natural for a man to die. It is not natural for God to die. It was not natural. This was not what was expected. That's why he had to be fully God and fully man. He died as a man to pay the penalty for our sins. He had to take low in order to do that. You remember the temptation? You remember what was presented to him? To take himself down off the cross. Don't go through this. I want you to know Jesus set the example of taking low in his death. In his burial. All men have died with the exception of two. Any of you young people want to tell the older people who the two were that didn't die? They start with these. Somebody help me. Enoch and Elijah. They were here and then they were gone. Well, I don't expect there's another Enoch or Elijah in here. We're all going to die. So, just understand, it wasn't natural for God to die, but He came to die. Did He not come to die and to pay the penalty for our sins? He had to die, fully God and fully man, for it to work the way God had it planned to work. Number two, His dying and His burial should show us the awfulness of our sin. You know what it took for God to pay the penalty for my sins? You know how bad my sins were? You know how bad our sins were? There was no sacrifice to pay the penalty for that except His one and only perfect Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how awful sin is. So knowing how awful our sin was and what we deserve, should we not be like Mary Magdalene and love Him much? What motivates us to love the Lord Jesus Christ? He came and died and paid the penalty for our sins. Number three, the tomb should remind us that we too will die. I'm so glad we still have people who have memorial services or funerals. Nobody likes to think about death. But the truth of the matter is, we're all going to die. I took a man home yesterday. Anyway, we were talking about dying. We were talking about he'd lost a daughter. He'd lost a granddaughter. We're all going to die. We're all going to be placed in a tomb, placed in a casket, placed in the ground, cremated, put in an urn. It's going to happen for all of us. We're all going to die. Just this week, one died who had plenty of time to get ready. One died who was on a side-by-side, a young man, out having a good time. He didn't have time to get prepared. Just found out this week, guy probably somewhere my age, a little younger, found out he heard that word cancer. He's got plenty of time. We're all going to die. We don't have much time. We have to get ready. And today's the day to get ready. Not tomorrow, because we may not have tomorrow. All die. And I am fearful that many face death unprepared without Christ. Number four, His tomb on Sunday morning shows what? What did that tomb on Sunday morning, what did it show us? He is not there. The other thing that they've been continued to look for, do you not realize that if the tomb had not been empty, or if there had been a body, the world would have found it? It's empty. It was empty. There's no body. Number five, the resurrection also proves that we'll be resurrected. Y'all get that now? You got to get it in your mind. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. He is our head. He was resurrected. We will all be resurrected. Look, this is not one you get to opt out on. Nope. I'll just stay in the grave. Not an option. The Scripture says there will be a day when all of those in the tomb will come out. He was resurrected. It's a guarantee that we'll be resurrected. And isn't it a glorious thing to know that our bodies will be resurrected? We'll have some sort of a physical body to spend eternity with Him. 1 Corinthians 15:23 says, "But each in his own order." Who was resurrected first? The Lord Jesus Christ. Then at His coming, those who belong to Christ. You know what it means to belong to Christ? You've given who you are and your life to Him. What's it mean to belong to Christ? Not your body anymore. It's not your life anymore. Who you are and what you have, you've given to Him. Here's the Scripture that I believe it. I believe everything I've said to you this morning. I'm absolutely convinced. I love this scripture, John 5, 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of the judgment. You will not opt out of the resurrection. We will all stand before God in judgment. Some of us will receive eternal life if we've given our life to the Lord, if we're followers of Jesus. Those who have rejected Him, denied Him, turned away from Him, shunned Him, a resurrection to eternal judgment. So, do you realize we have much in common with Christ? Now, I'm fearful that I have more in common with Adam, my first head, than I do with Christ. But I don't want it to be that way. I want to have more to do with Christ than I do with Adam. Y'all with me? Okay. So, we have much in common with Christ. He is our head. He is our representative. He is our first fruit. Is he? Is that who you're putting your hope, trust, and confidence in? He lived. Amen? He died. He was buried. He was resurrected. He lives forever. I want you to think about us. We live. We die, we will be disposed of, we will be resurrected to live with Him in glory or without Him in eternal hell. He is our representative. Don't you see how it's laid out in His life? He lived, He died, He was buried, He was resurrected. As our representative, that's what we can expect. We have lived in this life, we'll die, we'll be resurrected, we'll be buried, we'll be resurrected, and we are going to live again in a physical body, either forever with Him in heaven or forever without Him in hell. That's why you must be in Christ. That's why Christ must be in you. It's the only way to be prepared. What anybody else has done, whatever you have done, is not good enough. We must be totally dependent upon the work of Christ. You remember the quote from earlier? The gospel is no mere invitation. It's a summons to glory. I want us to think about that. Because the summons to follow Jesus has a whole lot in it that might look like suffering for Christ. So we don't just need to focus on what a disciple of Christ may have to go through in this life, but we need to focus upon when we get through with this life, when we get through the sufferings, we'll go to be with Him in glory. Now, why is that the case? Well, let me just think about it. Who lived a horrendous life? Who suffered the most of any mortal man? Who took our sins upon Himself? Who suffered the wrath of all sinners at the hands of God? But where is He at now? I think there's a spot right to the right of the Father, sitting on His throne, waiting to come back as judge. Well, if He's gone to glory, what can we count on? He's going to come to get us and carry us where? To glory. Y'all don't believe that? If we don't believe that, what hope do we have? We're to be pitied. If all there is this life, the grave, and nothing more? Now, I'll just tell you, there's a whole lot of fallacy in that. There's not just a life of we live, we die, and forever in the grave. It's not an option. For followers of Christ, glory is to come. Those that have experienced, listen, a divine change will live forever with Him in glory. I picked up on that word divine change this week, reading Spurgeon again. He said, John the third chapter says everyone must be born again. Well, here's the way he defined being born again. A divine change. You know what that means? If there has been a God-given change in your life, you have been born again. So let me ask you this morning, is there evidence that there has been a divine change in your life? I tell the guys at the jail, this week I told them. Let me tell you what a divine change brings in people's lives, especially those guys. Whatever your life looked like before you got arrested, if there's a divine change that takes place, your life will look exactly the opposite of that when you get out. Y'all hear me? A divine change. I was going my way, now I'm going God's way. You young people, listen to me. If you're still going your way, adults, listen to me. If most of the time I'm still going my way and not going God's way, there's not been a divine change in my life. Listen to me. I'm not saved. This all comes as we experience an inside-out divine change. You know what that means? There's nothing that's going to fix, there's nothing that would fix Bruce except a divine change in which I got a new heart and a new spirit, and Christ put himself in me. This all comes as we experience this inside-out work. Then what happens? We put our faith in Him. We repent of going our own way. And we become followers of Christ. That's what a Christian life looks like. A follower of Christ. Oh, church. I also have to deal with these guys. They all know what I'm talking about. 200 years of American Christianity. 200 years of American Christianity is this. Walk an aisle, say a prayer, get baptized, you're good to go. Live like the rest of the world. Don't let anybody tell you you're a Christian. That's American Christianity. Oh, matter of fact, maybe you just need to throw in baptism on top of it. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God does an inward change and our outward lives will reflect that. Do I still have a sinful nature I have to deal with? Absolutely. Do I live a perfect life? Am I always going God's way? No, sometimes I find myself going what? My way. You know what's required then? Same thing was required of David when he did all his sinning. Repenting and becoming again and turning again to follow Jesus. Please listen this morning. Let me ask you this. So, this inside out, are y'all listening? This inside out change brings about our putting our faith in Him. Up until that time, what did I put my faith in? My goodness, what I'd done, or something I did. But now I put my faith in Christ and Christ alone. Repent of going our own way and we become followers of Christ. So let me ask you, are you ready for death? It is coming. A 26-year-old former Arkansas football player was at his job this week, didn't feel well, told his boss he needed a break, went out, sat in his car, came back into the workplace and died of a heart attack. 28 years old. Brian Wallace was his name. We must be ready for death because there's no way to make provisions for our salvation to repent and believe the gospel when we're dead. We've got to do it now. So let me ask you, look, have you experienced a divine change? The Scripture says clearly, you must be born again. Spurgeon would say three times he would say, has there been a divine change? Has there been a divine change? Is there a divine change in your life? Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says this, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You don't work to be saved, but you do investigate your life. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says, you do examine yourself, and what are you looking for? You're looking for evidence that Christ Jesus lives where? In you. And if Christ Jesus is living in you, you are not big enough or bad enough to keep Him from changing your life. He's going to change your life. Now look at the last part of this. Verse 13 would say, for it is God who works where? In you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So what's the evidence that I'm saved, that you're saved? That we are now, more often than not, willing and able to do what God would have us to do. We're no longer living for who? Ourselves. A divine change that leads to us being obvious followers of Jesus. Here's a scripture that blows easy believism and walk down the aisle, say a prayer, and get baptized salvation out of the water. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Just saying I believe in God, listen to me, will not get you in the doors of heaven. There's got to be evidence that there's been a change. And what would that change be? It says right there in Matthew 7, 21. We are working to do the will of God. Otherwise, we're working to do our will. Now, why did I tell you that about the guys in the jail and what's wrong with American evangelism? Because all of these young guys get to the place that they're at when they're in jail, and they come to realize something's wrong with what they've been told. Did y'all hear that? I can give them my testimony. Said a prayer at 11, baptized at 17. From 11 to 17, I lived just like all teenagers, living for myself. When I got to be 17, going to Jeannie's church, they said you need to be baptized. I got baptized when I was 17. From 17 to somewhere of when I was about 30 years old, I was a lost jerk living for myself. And I'm telling you, nobody has ever said a prayer more sincere than an 11-year-old who would get out of their bed at nighttime, get on their knees and pray for God to forgive them their sins and to save them like I was told to by the preacher. Why wouldn't I have not been sincere? Nobody was there watching. I was just scared. But nobody told me I needed to examine myself to find out what? That Christ lives here. So, let me tell you what's wrong with American modern evangelism. We are picking up the pieces, and we have got churches and an America full of people who think they're saved that are living for the devil. Stop it today. Stop believing the lies. And it gets worse. Lord, help me. I was a product of that. Lord, help me. Oh. And preachers tell these young people, you walk the aisle, you said a prayer, you got baptized for the rest of your life. Never, never doubt your salvation. If you do that, that's the devil. No, it might be conviction that you're not saved. The Bible never says remember what you did. The Bible says to examine yourself to make sure you're of the faith that Christ Jesus lives in you. So, are you a person who serves His Savior? Are you a person who serves his Lord? A person who serves his fellow man and works to advance God's kingdom? Mark 1:14-15 says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God." Here's the gospel of God. The gospel of God is this. First of all, bad news. Y'all look at me. We're all sinners. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The next verse in John 6:23, the wages of sin is death. All right? That's the bad news. So what I deserve, what God would be just in doing, would be to die and to spend an eternity in hell. That's the bad news. The good news is Christ came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, took my place, paid my penalty, suffered the wrath of God. And when I put my faith, hope, and trust and confidence in Him, His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, I am given His righteousness. Bad news, I'm a sinner. Good news is Christ is the Savior. So repent and believe the gospel, saying the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Listen, the other part of modern evangelism has been left out. Matter of fact, I've heard it done. I pray God, if I ever did it, that God will forgive me and I'll never do it again. I've heard preachers and maybe did it myself, have told people that this repenting, turning from your sins can wait to a later day. The time to turn from going our way and going God's way is when we have faith. So repent and believe the gospel. Matthew 19:21. Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Repent, believe the gospel, become followers of Jesus. That will be evidences that you have had a divine change, that you're a child of God. You've been so patient this morning. I want you to be convicted by the hard reality of the truth. Repent and believe the gospel. But I want you to, before we close with that note, I want you to put this in your mind, that you've got to die to self, die of this life, to be resurrected, and to live for glory and in glory with Him forever.